What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Will you recant or will you not?
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, unless I am convinced by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Well, 466 years ago tomorrow, February the 18th, in 1546, a man was dead, lying in a bed in the town where he was born, dying in the same town there. And he had died with the confession of Christ on his lips. He was not recanting even to his last breath. And in his short life, so much had changed. So much had begun to change that historians now refer to that which began his short life as the Christian Reformation of the 16th century. The man was Martin Luther, and many of the changes that are attributed to him can historically be attributed to him. Began with the 95 Theses and the Diet of Worms and many other events in his short life that triggered the Reformation, that continued the Reformation. But Luther himself attributed all those changes to the Word of God. He said, "I did nothing. I simply preached and taught. And while I sat and drank beer, the Pope's regime was overthrown. I did nothing. The Word did everything." Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, the 17th of February. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about 16th century reformer Martin Luther, Dr. Paul Meyer. He's professor emeritus of ancient history at Western Michigan University and author of several books, including Martin Luther, A Man Who Changed the World, and his latest, The Constantine Codex. Dr. Meyer, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello, Todd.
What do we know about Luther's death? It's quite a story, I understand.
Indeed. It's amazing how his life came full circle. You recall he was born in Eisleben in Germany in 1483, and here we have in 1546 him coming back to this very same city in order to adjudicate a dispute between two of the Dukes of Mansfeld, who were quarreling over property rights and inheritance rights, and Luther was able to get the two Christian gentlemen to shake hands and agree. And then before returning to Wittenberg, he took ill for some reason. It could have been some kind of a respiratory element. This was, of course, in February, and the great German winter had set in, and in those days, of course, they didn't have the hygienic circumstances we do today, or the cold relievers and whatever else, and penicillin. And so evidently there was some cardiac involvement also because, well, the man's older by this time, and in those days they weren't sure of the cholesterol and clotted arteries and this kind of thing. So it does seem that he did... they were planning to go back to Wittenberg, of course, but he got a heart attack, evidently. And two of his sons were with him, and also Justice Jonas and some of the other of the dignitaries from Wittenberg were along. And it seems they realized this is pretty serious, and they therefore put him in the bedroom there, and he. I think everyone realized this was very serious, and he was breathing his last hours. They sent for a doctor. There was no doctor available. The only one that came close to it was a Roman Catholic apothecary, a druggist, pharmacist, and he was there and witnessed the scene. And it was very important that he did, because he later was able to counteract many of the bad rumors that circulated about Luther, you know, at this point, pleading God for forgiveness or denying his doctrines and all of the terrible things he said about Luther, which were not true. What is true is that Justice Jonas, one of Luther's colleagues at Wittenberg, asked him when his breathing got more labored and heavy and halting, Dr. Luther, do you, in your death, stand by the doctrines which you preached during your lifetime? And Luther said a very audible jawohl, yes, indeed, and so passed away.
From a secular standpoint, I mean, we think about Luther from a churchly and theological standpoint, but from a secular standpoint, what do you think was Luther's greatest contribution?
Well, it was an amazing, amazing contribution by one man. You see, elsewhere we have the Reformation or some big change worked on by a whole committee of people. You know, one will provide a translation of the New Bible, another do the dogmatics and the systematic theology, another the mission work, another writing the prayer books and so forth. Luther did all these things in one person. Which was just stunning, an achievement. I know of few broader accomplishments in human history than one man who, again, not only brought on the Reformation, but then wrote hymns and wrote prayers and catechisms and commentaries and sermon books and you know, rebuilding the walls, indeed, of the structure that had to be torn down and replaced. So in terms of secular contribution, well, the high German language that's spoken today on all the German media, see this Deutschen Rundfunk and all the other, Radio Berlin, the high German language was exactly the language in which the dialect that Luther used in his famous German Bible, New Testament 1522, and the Old Testament Complete German Bible 1534. He used the High Saxon court dialect of German, and that's what you hear today. So just a tremendous influence, even linguistically, on the German language.
Tell us, begin the story for us about his life, his birth, and his family life growing up. What do we know of Luther in that respect?
Well, I can hardly think of a more adventurous story, you know, full of color and drama and threats and just the enormously adventurous life this man led. There's no question that I in many ways think the idea Luther film still has to be filmed, because I mean I just can't understand Hollywood not jumping on this, you know, years ago, because you haven't born an Eisleben, okay, who, and then you attended grammar school. Learned Latin, of course, and evidently he and his colleagues would sing for their supper. And not that they were poverty-stricken, it was just the habit in those days to do that. And Luther had a clear tenor voice in those days, and evidently Frau Kotta, her name, Ursula Kotta, took him in Eisenach, a beautiful city that underlooks the Wartburg, where Luther would be later on. I'm not sure there is a verb that underlooks, but if you overlook something, I think you ought to be able to underlook it too. In other words, as you look up from Eisenach to the southwest, there you see the looming ridge of the Wartburg, where Luther, of course, would be in hiding later on, 1521-22. Evidently, Luther was then taken in by Frau Ursula Kotta, and by the way, that's the same city later on where the greatest musical composer of all time was born. I refer, of course, to Johann Sebastian Bach. The Bachhaus can also be visited, you know, when you visit the city of Eisenach. Luther intended a career in law, being duly prodded by his father, Hans. In those days, they didn't have 403K or whatever retirement plans. And Father Hans wanted to make sure his retirement was taken care of, and lawyers were well paid in those days, as now. And so he was pursuing a career in law at the University of Erfurt. Erfurt's a beautiful German town. Today you can see it, all the spires of the various churches there. And the university is where Luther studied, got a law library together, courtesy of his father. And then came the famous lightning episode. Luther's suitcase one weekend to go back home, see his folks. And on the way back to Erfurt, going through Stutternheim is the name of the place at the northern end of Erfurt, kind of a suburb. A lightning bolt zoomed in and nearly hit him. And Luther, of course, fell to his knees and said, "Help, St. Anne, I will become a monk," making a deal with God, as it were, and the mother of the Virgin Mary, St. Anne. And as Roland Bainton puts it so well in his famous biography of Luther, he says, "She did and he did." whether or not Anne intervened is another question. But Luther felt he had made a vow to God. And so he sold his law library and announced to his colleagues that he was now going to become a monk. Did not please Father Hans at all. He didn't take that kindly, because now his retirement program was interrupted.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right where we left off. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest. We're talking on this Friday afternoon, February the 17th, about 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He is remembered on the occasion of his death tomorrow, the 18th of February. Dr. Meyer is professor emeritus of ancient history at Western Michigan University. He's author of several books, including Martin Luther, A Man Who Changed the World, and his latest book, a novel called The Constantine Codex. You can find out about both of these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, Luther enters the monastery over against his father's objections. And that, in many ways, begins for Luther a spiritual crisis. We'll see what Dr. Meyer has to say about that after this.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen on Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Cripples who by deceit are sown. Lord, bless the kingdom for your son.
stanza one of a hymn penned by 16th century reformer Martin Luther, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. We're talking about the 16th century reformer, his life and his times, his effect in history. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest, professor emeritus of ancient history at Western Michigan University. Dr. Meyer, when we went to that break, you had brought us and Luther as far as the doorstep of the monastery. What happened next?
Luther then becomes a novice in the Augustinian monastery, also at Erfurt, and wrote his father, "Don't worry, Father, I can do more for you by my prayers than if I had stayed a lawyer." Hans wasn't sure that was true. In any case, then Luther also takes on holy orders, becomes a priest, and then a monk in the monastery. He was convinced, of course, that there were only two alternatives in life. One is heaven, the other is hell. And you're going to the one or the other, and well, via purgatory either way, I suppose. But he was very convinced that, you know, today in our secular age, we can opt out of religion and so forth if we wish, and many do. But in those days, those are the two destinations, and Luther wanted to be sure he arrived at the one, not the other. So he thought that becoming a monk was about the safest thing to do. And this way he could accumulate a collection of merits that would not only save him, but others. And it didn't work out that way. Instead, it only exacerbated his spiritual concerns, because he took this so seriously and he realized that he was living an imperfect life, and he was not getting the peace of mind that he wanted, and it was just quite the opposite. And so he tried harder and harder if he was going to be the best monk around, if possible. And so if people would pray 1 hour, he'd pray two or three on his knees, and if they would skip a meal, he'd skip three, you know, and still it did not help. He was always concerned about the righteousness of God, that famous statement in the Old and New Testament. How, wie kriege ich einen gnädigen Gott, he said in German. How do I get a gracious God? How can I be sure of God's grace? The information at the time was, of course, be sorry for your sins, confess them, and do good works, and you'll be saved. Well, Luther could do the first two, but how many works were necessary? They couldn't tell him. And Luther always called this the monstrosity of uncertainty. And his spiritual counselor, Johann von Staupitz, ich verstehe es nicht. I don't understand. What's the matter? You know, the other monks aren't having this problem. Well, maybe a trip to Rome would help. And so in 1510, he made his famous trip to Rome along with a colleague monk. And then as he saw the eternal city, he fell on his knees, oh, holy Rome. And, of course, he was bitterly disappointed by Pope Julius II at the time and the pageantry associated with the papacy. And when he tried to, again, do a very spiritual service at the various shrines, the monks would say, passa, passa, move on, move on. And it was a very secularizing climate. The Renaissance had pretty well flooded the papacy. And so that didn't help. But finally, Staupitz had some great therapy for Luther. He said, look, Frederick the Wise of Saxony is founding a new university at Wittenberg, so I want to send you there. And this, of course, was a terrifically good idea. Luther this way could at least expose himself to other influences. He was no longer curvatus in se. That means he was Latin for coiled in on himself. And of course, the best therapy, as any psychiatrist will say, with depression is, you know, get out and see the rest of the world. Get active. Don't simply brood by yourself. And so Luther then goes to Wittenberg.
He went there to study and then to teach as well. I guess you could call him part of the founding faculty at Wittenberg. And what is often misunderstood about his famous 95 Theses is that was kind of part of his... he considered it his academic duty to ask the questions that he asked, to make the observations that he made in the 95 Theses. What led him to post those as points for debate and discussion?
Yeah, you have to remember when Luther tacked those theses on the 31st of October in 1517 and inaugurated the Reformation, he didn't know he was beginning any Reformation. This was simply part of his professorial duties to take on all comers and debate. This was they were posted in Latin, so it was not a grandstanding operation. He's willing to debate any comers on these 95 propositions, you know, quite a few indeed. He was kind of ticked off at the indulgence trade that had already infected Jutterbach. That was a city across the Elbe River where Wittenberg was located. Tetzel's name was a Dominican hawker of these you pay for your forgiveness of sins certificates. Frederick the Wise wouldn't let him in Wittenberg because Frederick had his own relic collection, for which you got brownie points, you might say. And so people were going across the river to Jutterbach, and here this religious con man, Tetzel, was hawking them away. And Luther then realized that some people were depending on these for actual forgiveness of sins. And that's why he's very angry, and among his theses are some almost platitudinous ones. You know, the first one, the Christian life should be one of total repentance. Well, sure, who can quarrel with that? But then others were a little more incendiary. For example, one of the theses says, if the Pope has the keys to the treasury of the saints, the surplus merits to get people out of purgatory, why in the name of Christian love doesn't he empty the place now? You know, rather unusual for a monk to deliver a threat like that. Well, printing had been invented, and so some enterprising German printer who must have remembered his high school Latin saw these theses and saw the tremendously important nature of them, translated them into German, printed them off, and within a couple months, all Europe was talking about Luther's challenge to the church.
Do you think he intended it as a challenge to the Pope, per se, at first?
I don't think he, in his remotest dreams, thought that Rome would ever hear about it. Again, this is for local debate. Maybe he had hoped it might get a wider hearing, at least in the general area of Wittenberg, but, I mean, he certainly didn't know this was the beginning of the Reformation. This often happens, you know. Great events starting from tiny little episodes or people not realizing this is the beginning of something big. Leo the Tenth in Rome simply thought this was a monkish dispute, be over in a short time.
Did he ever get the debate he asked for? I've often wondered that. You know, he posts these things for academic debate. Did anyone ever respond to them that we know of?
Not that I know of. I think it got out of hand real quickly. You know, when everybody's taking an interest in this, there are going to be people against Luther who will maybe challenge items in the debates, like Dr. Johann von Eck will, of course, in a short time. And they'll use this as, you know, debate points against Luther, no question about that. Whether there ever was a formal debate on the basis of the 95 Theses, per se, I don't think so.
So how do we get to the point where there is a call for Luther's arrest?
Well, of course, the papacy was more and more disturbed as reports came in of how more and more people were interested in Luther's challenge to the church. And so there were several emissaries sent to Wittenberg. Of course, the easiest way to silence Luther would be to get through to Frederick the Wise and have him send Luther to trial in Rome. Of course, that'd be a one-way ticket. Everybody knew that. And Frederick the Wise was a good Roman Catholic who simply realized the church needed reform, and therefore he didn't want this cut off by any means. And so he's an honest man, and therefore always protected Luther. And so finally, in 1519, they sent an ace theologian, Dr. Johann von Eck, to debate Luther at Leipzig. And the great Leipzig debate took place and lasted 19 days, by the way. This wasn't just a one-hour presidential debate as we have today. In those days of fewer entertainment attractions, debates were big. And people, you know, got lodging in hotels nearby for a day-by-day debate that took place. And so this was quite a Tetzel himself, I should say, Johann Fenech was a brilliant defender of the Roman Catholic theology at that time. And so the debate really continued until Eck pulled out his trump card. And that was to show that Luther was teaching some of the same things for which Jan Hus, the great Czech reformer, had been indicted by the church. And Luther agreed. And, of course, this, of course, looks like Eck is going to win the debate then. And it turns out later on the University of Paris and others checked on the debate. Eck did not win. It seems that they did give the nod to Luther on at the debate.
Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest, professor emeritus of ancient history at Western Michigan University. He's author of several books, including Martin Luther, A Man Who Changed the World, and his latest, a novel called The Constantine Codex. We're talking about 16th century reformer Martin Luther on this Friday afternoon, February the 17th. It's probably important for us to remember that while we refer to him as reformer, and he's been judged by history as a reformer, in Luther's day, most people did not consider him reformer. But heretic, some still do. We'll talk about that after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A story of valuing life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
We often hear heartbreaking stories about disregard for unborn human life. Today we have a different story for you. When Donna Kelly of Ireland learned she was pregnant, she was told to end the pregnancy. She had a weak cervix, so the baby would likely be born very prematurely. However, she put the baby before herself. Not only did she stay in a hospital bed for 3 months, but did so with her feet elevated above her head the entire time. The strategy worked, and she is now the mother of a healthy girl.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
First stanza of the hymn, We All Believe in One True God, written by 16th century reformer Martin Luther, remembered by the church tomorrow on the occasion of his death 466 years ago. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest. One of the things that Luther did, even in the 16th century, with the technology, so to speak, that was newly available to him and the other reformers, in this case, the printing press, recently invented in his day, was he saw it as an avenue for spreading the gospel, for publishing the scriptures, for furthering the teachings of the Reformation. And while the technology has changed, the principle really hasn't in any way. We just introduced some technology that Luther would have considered probably magic or witchcraft, an iPhone app and an Android app for your mobile devices with exactly the same goal in mind so that you can take issues, etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio in the palm of your hand wherever you go. Now, you can get these apps. They're both free if you have the iPhone or an iPad. Right there at our Issues, etc. website, also the Android devices, issuesetc.org. Download them, start using them, listen live or on demand. It's Issues, etc. in the palm of your hand. Dr. Meyer, even this early in Luther's conflict with the church, it sounds as though, at least from their perspective, the Roman Catholic authorities already believed that Luther was straying into heretics territory.
Absolutely, yeah. And then, of course, the famous confrontation at Worms in 1521. I mean, what a scene that must have been. Here you have all the papal emissaries, the cardinals, the German princes, the people, heads of the army, and so forth, all gathered together when Charles V, the emperor, you know, challenges Luther, and Luther makes his incredibly famous statement, unless I'm convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they've contradicted one another. I'm captured by the word of God. I cannot go against conscience, neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. A tremendous statement, April 21st, 1521. And really, in many ways, that was the second birthday of the Reformation.
Do you think that Luther realized, having made that statement, having been asked to recant what he had written, and by this time we're talking about a table full of books and pamphlets and flyers that were from his pen, do you think he realized that with respect to the papacy now, he was pretty much toast?
I think he certainly was aware, maybe not consigned to a defeatist attitude that he was toast, but again, very much not sure of his own personal health in the future, because look what happened to Jan Hus just 100 years earlier. He had also been cited to the Council of Constance, along with the safe conduct pass, and that was a one-way trip. And in this case, Frederick the Wise, you know, is going to protect Luther as much as he can. And this is the reason why, after Luther makes his brilliant statement, that Frederick the Wise suggests he go back to Wittenberg, and en route, of course, we have the famous kidnapping of Luther, fake kidnapping, of course, and Luther was safely brought to the Wartburg, the beautiful castle overlooking Eisenach, where, again, he spent the next months translating the Bible from the Greek text that Erasmus had now provided into German.
Now, let's talk a bit about Frederick. You've mentioned him several times here. Luther's prince, but able to protect Luther not only behind the walls of a castle, but Frederick was no small beans in the Roman Empire at the time. He could afford Luther a lot of political protection and cover, couldn't he?
Indeed, that's very true. Not the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire was called, which has nothing whatever to do with the old Roman Empire. This was an unnatural combination of Germany, Holland, Alsace, Lorraine, northern Italy. It was an Unding, as the Germans would say, kind of a monstrosity of a country. There was no organized, tight national state there. There was only this loose confederation under Emperor Charles V, the Habsburg prince from Spain. But Frederick the Wise himself was one of the great electors of that conglomeration, and he himself was emperor material. And there was some thought of making Frederick II the Holy Roman Emperor, as it was called. But it was the Habsburg prince who was elected.
So after the Diet of Worms, and he spends the next months at the castle there in Wartburg, he is doing, well, essentially the only thing he can do, which is continuing his academic studies in the form of translating Holy Scripture. What happens to him after this?
Well, there was, of course, a tremendous counter-reaction, a reaction against the medieval Catholicism, which is much more extreme than Luther had intended. You had the left-wing radicals coming along and insisting that there's got to be a total reformation, which includes toppling all the statues in the church, the stained glass windows. Luther hadn't taken the reformation far enough, these zealots claimed, and so it was a mess in terms of the liturgical orderly church services in Wittenberg. And against that background, Luther had to quickly leave under disguise, of course. He had grown a beard. His code name was Junker Georg, Knight George, and fled in turn, returned to Wittenberg and occupied his pulpit. And then let these radicals know that he was back in town and not to throw out the baby with the bathwater as they were doing. And therefore, the rest of his life now, Luther had to fight on two fronts. On the one hand, against the Catholicism of the time that needed a reformation, everybody knew that. But then against the left wing of the Reformation also, those who wanted to go to such extremes. So it's another thing that this incredible individual, for the rest of his life, had to fight a two-front war. Well, two-front wars are terribly difficult to win, and yet Luther did.
He was also unintentionally kind of saddled with blame for social and political upheaval during this time, the Peasants' War, as it is called. What was that event, or what was that kind of political or social movement, and what was Luther's view of it?
Well, it was interesting. His sidekick Melanchthon had warned him, you know, that there could be more repercussions of the Reformation. The peasants who were being tyrannized by the nobility of the time might seize this as an opportunity to overthrow not just the wrong theology of the church, but also the whole social and network of the time. Others, the knights, for example, might come along and say, no, we want to use this as the occasion to fight free of the Holy Roman Empire, and so it goes. And indeed, that did happen in 1523. There were all kinds of rumblings taking place, revolution here, there, and everywhere. And Luther, at this point, wanted to make sure that this would only be a spiritual reformation and not a general cause of disruption through society. That's a separate deal. If you want to do that revolution later on, don't use my aegis as the idea. And so he didn't like the bloodshed that was taking place, didn't like the manor houses being set afire, and he accused both sides in the Peasants' Revolt, for example. The German nobility for tyrannizing over their subjects, and the peasants, again, for daring to take violence into their own hands. And so he's going to lose some support there, of course. And again, the knights thought that Luther would be a great political reformer, too, not just a religious reformer. Luther said, no way. And so he lost their support. And so this is why, again, Luther has that front to take care of. So, you know, it's amazing the man just didn't have a nervous breakdown.
There are times when, at least from our modern clinical perspective, we could say he did, nervous and physical breakdown. He was, by this time, also starting to be the sick man that he would be for the rest of his life. Is that true?
Yes, but don't forget he also had the tremendous comfort of the Christian faith, which he had cleaned up so nicely. This is why the mighty fortress is our God. The lyrics are so militaristic about how we can fight. Let these all be gone. They've not won anything. You know, if God's on our side, we're going to win. So there was always that positive hope that really carried him through. That plus a perfectly delightful sense of humor. Boy, I tell you, his sense of humor was just, he had great jokes. As a matter of fact, I've addressed some Reformation banquets just telling Luther's jokes after him.
When we come back, we're going to talk about a little bit of the politics of Luther's day that may in some way have benefited the Reformation, tended to be a distraction to the emperor, to the pope, and to many of the people who would have otherwise had time on their hands and resources on their hands to pay more attention to Luther. We'll talk about the Ottoman Empire and the encroaching Turk on Western Europe with Dr. Paul Meyer, remembering 16th century reformer Martin Luther on this Friday afternoon.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott, ein gute Wehr und Waffen. Hilft uns frei aus aller Not, die uns jetzt hat betroffen. Der böse Feind mit Ernst, der jetzt meint, groß mag und viel ist, sein grausam Rüstung ist, auf ist nicht seins Gleichen.
Almighty Fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now overtaken. He's holding in the fall, now needs deadly war. Deep guard and great might are his red arms in fight. On earth is not his equal.
The first stanza in German and English of the battle hymn of the 16th century Reformation, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a hymn written by the man we're remembering in this hour of Issues Etc., 16th century reformer Martin Luther. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest. The music we've been playing during this hour comes from a 4-CD set titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth, and you can purchase this resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, look for Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Dr. Meyer, let's talk a little bit about the geopolitics of the day, in particular the Ottoman Turk encroaching upon Western Europe, serving in some ways as a distraction to the benefit of the Reformation.
Well, it's certainly true. You know, everybody today thinks that Islam became a threat after 9/11. Well, no, the church has faced the Islamic threat only for the last 14 centuries. And so did Luther himself, as a matter of fact. And what happened was, ironically, the Islamic threat primarily through the Turks. You know, Istanbul has now fallen in 1453. And so now the Islamic Turks are invading Europe. They get as far as the gates of Vienna, finally, having conquered all the Balkans. And so this took enormous pressure off of the Reformation, because Charles V, who was head of the Christian West to stop the Islamics, could not but plead with the German princes, the Lutheran princes, to join his cause in holding off against the Islamics. And so that really took some of the pressure off of what could have happened, in which Charles V would have simply done what he threatened to do, and that was to visit the German princes by fire and sword unless you come back to the bosom of Mother Church. What's going to happen is, during an interim later on, he is going to invade Wittenberg, and in fact he's even going to storm his way into the castle church, where he stood with the Duke of Alba before Luther's grave, and said, and Duke of Alba said, let's exhume him and burn his bones. And Charles V wisely said, I don't make war on the dead, until the Catholics were again driven out in the Schmalkaldic Wars, they were called. And finally, in 1555, they made peace. But Luther himself, even on his deathbed, you know, was not sure the Reformation would succeed, or that he would not die a martyr's death.
Talk about Luther and his wife, Katie, and their life together.
Well, they had a very happy marriage, thank goodness, because otherwise it could have been, well, their romance was not exactly one that Hallmark would write cards about. He made the statement that he married for three reasons: to spite the Pope, to please his father, and to finally show that marriage was okay before his quickly ensuing martyrdom. Now, I don't think that's anything that a person working for Hallmark Cards would use to write a Valentine. But thank God they did fall in love. And thank God the Protestant parsonage was established, and how important that was. Because all of us who have clergymen for a father wouldn't be around today.
So you're talking.
She was a wonderful housekeeper and also manager of their hotel. Yeah, there was a Luther Hotel. They didn't call it that. But what happened was that Luther was given the Augustinian monastery in Wittenberg, the so-called Black Cloister, as his own home. As you know, it's five or six stories, and it was used not only for as a student residence, but also for visitors who came to Wittenberg to see the great Dr. Luther and so on. And she was the one who managed the books and really kept the family in the black, because Luther himself, it kind of ran up the bills. It didn't bother him. And once asked about that, he said, I really don't have to worry about debts. Once they're eliminated, there'll always be more.
Now, what you mentioned before, his sense of humor and his jokes, and many of those survived to us because of notes taken by people around Luther's table in that home. We refer to them as kind of loosely as table talks. What do we learn of Luther himself, of his thought, and just of the man, in examining those observations of what Luther would say and the conversations that took place there?
Well, have you got the next 2 days? So much. What's so nice is the ability to catch the man at ease. Here he could sometimes ham it up somewhat. I mean, he wasn't above, you know, not being a ham at the appropriate time, a little show off for the students. Why not? Here you could get his inner thoughts about so much. And, of course, the students are eating their dinner with one hand and taking notes at the other. And Katie, for example, knew that someday those remarks would be gold. And so she told her husband, you really ought to charge for all this because the students are going to make money on it. Luther, no, let him take notes. Luther just didn't care much about matters financial.
Talk about his family, his children.
Had six, and one of his daughters, dear Lincoln, as he called her, Magdalena died at a young age, and Luther was heartbroken. Very poignant scene in Luther's life. One of his sons, Paul, became a medical doctor, and was well known in Germany. And the descendants of Luther are still around today yet in that area of northeastern Germany near Wittenberg. They are, again, I don't know too much about the line of the lineage, but I do know that perhaps I'm in the world because of one of the descendant doctors of Luther. It was a woman doctor in Philadelphia who was able to take care of my mother's problem. Because I had an older brother, Walter. He's 5 years older than I am, and my parents did dearly want a bigger family, but Mama had a problem in terms of making it all work, put it that way, and this descendant doctor of Luther was able to rectify things so that I was born.
another benefit from Luther's life there.
Yeah, benefit, right, exactly.
Dr. Paul Meyer is Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University, author of several books, including Martin Luther, A Man Who Changed the World, and his latest, a novel, The Constantine Codex. Dr. Meyer, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for the opportunity. I always love to talk about Luther.
Folks, here's a way that you can help support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio. It's our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your church. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Monday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about the Transfiguration. There is a lot to remember and admire about a man like Martin Luther. And in terms of history, I guess we could chalk a lot of the Reformation up to him as the cause, but Luther saw it differently. He said of the Reformation that he did nothing. He preached, he taught, and the Word of God did everything. While he sat and drank beer, the Word of God overthrew the tyranny of the Pope, and he says, I did nothing, the Word did everything. There is a lot to remember and admire about Luther, but I think the greatest thing to remember and admire in him was that he was a man who knew that he was a sinner. He had that right. God demands perfect obedience, and he could not render it. And he proclaimed that Christ, who in his perfect obedience is our substitute, even to death on the cross. That's the heart and center of the Reformation and of Martin Luther. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.